Good morning. Good morning. Man, it's great to be here, and I'm so grateful for our students leading us and leading us well. They're leading us into the presence of God. Just love that. And they are not junior Christians. They are followers of Jesus, filled with the Spirit, leading us into the presence of God. And so so for those of you who are here for the first time joining us in the room, but also online, we welcome you to Trinity Church. So as Katie mentioned, we're starting this month talking about spiritual gifts. Today we're going to talk about a foundational key to spiritual gifts, but we'll get to talking about specific spiritual gifts in the weeks to come. But there's something that's absolutely important that we talk about even before we talk about the actual specifics of the gift. So let me ask a question to kind of get us moving, though. What is one unique talent? What is one unique talent or ability that you have, either useful or pointless? Useful or pointless. What is one ability or talent you have, useless or, you know, useful or pointless? You can tell me. Talk back to me.
I can wiggle my ears.
You can wiggle your ears. All right, let's bring the camera. All right, so you can wiggle your ears. That's a pretty good ability, all right? It's useless, but it's a pretty good ability, all right? All right, somebody else. What is an ability or talent you have that
musician.
What's that?
Musician.
A musician. Okay, very good. What instrument?
Piano.
Very, very nice. All right, very cool. Somebody else.
Decorate.
You can decorate. Okay, like what? Like cakes and. Like interior decoration. Okay, very, very cool. All right, somebody else?
Singing.
All right. So you're going to be up here the next time, right? So singing. All right, very cool. Somebody else? Bravo, bravo. That is great. That we should take that show on the road, all right? You can take off your socks without falling over. That is really, really cool, all right? This is very, very useless, but I get the kids with this all the time. I can sound like a bird, like... Yeah, and I kids all the time. I get it, and I can make no money off of it. But anyway, it's one of the things that the limited abilities that I have. All right, the reality is that every single one of us has a gift, a spiritual gift. We just like we have abilities, just like we have talents. We have spiritual gifts. Now, I'm going to give you the definition to spiritual gifts next week. All right? I'm not going to give it to you this week. I'm going to give it to you next week. Because that's when we're going to dive into the meat of spiritual gifts. But every single person in this room, you have a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is designed to you to be used to build up the body of Jesus. A gift is different than a talent and ability. We'll talk about that next week. But I want to talk about the foundational principle before we talk about the specificity of gifts, whether it's helps or whether it's tongues or whether it's prophecy or whether it's teaching and shepherding and those kinds of things. There's something way more to understanding spiritual gifts than to understand the specific gifts themselves. So we're going to talk about that today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Copy of the scriptures, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're using the Bible the church provides, it is page 959. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts are found, this is kind of a beginning of when Paul talks about them. And he covers chapters 12, 13, and 14. And that's what we're going to attempt to do, not today, obviously, but over this particular series. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, physical copy, electronic copy, you can hold them up with me if you don't mind, and repeat after me. This is my Bible, God's word. If I read it and respond to it, it will change my life. All right, so let me set the context very quickly for this entire book, and then we'll talk specifically about the three verses we're going to cover today. Paul, the apostle, he wrote almost over half of the New Testament, and he wrote this particular letter to the Corinthian Christians. Now, the church at Corinth was planted by Paul. That is started by Paul. You probably heard us talk about church planting or churches that were started or planted. Well, Paul actually planted this church. Paul was actually struggling. He was ready to give up. He was tired. He had been run out of Thessalonica, run out of Athens, and he was physically tired, emotionally tired, spiritually tired, and he was literally ready to give up. And so, he was headed into toward Corinth, and he had a vision from God. And that vision says, hey, listen, I know you're tired, but I am with you. I know you're ready to give up, but I'm with you. And he says to Paul, I have many people in that city, talking about Corinth. The interesting thing is there were no Christians in Corinth at the time. So God has given Paul a vision of what is to come. That if you don't give up now, if you keep going now, if you preach the message, there are going to be a lot of people in Corinth who hear the message, respond to the gospel, and give their lives to Christ. And that's exactly what happened. Paul, in the strength of God, went into Corinth, preached the message. Many people became followers of Jesus, and the church at Corinth was started. You had a couple of individuals who helped Paul was a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And so the church at Corinth was started. If you want to read about that, you can go to Acts chapter 18 and you can see the narrative behind it. And so Paul stays with this group of Christians for about 18 months, establishing them in their faith. He's discipling them. He's having Bible studies. He's preaching messages. He's helping them to understand what eldering looks like, what it means to have deacons, and all of these things. He is actually helping to shape this particular church. So he stays with them 18 months, and he invests. He makes deposits. And in their lives. He is a tent worker by day, and he is a church planter by night. He is he's bivocational, if you will. It's not standing up here like this is my main job. Paul says, I'm working, but I'm also discipling these new believers. And the church grows. The church is a dynamic church, but it is a very, very problematic church. It's a dynamic church. All of the gifts are found in the church at Corinth, but they had a lot of issues. They were fighting with each other. They were acting like they were superior to one another. The ones with the speaking gifts, they said they were more superior to the ones who were had the gift of helps. It would be like me saying, I am superior to the person who's working in the sound booth. And that's the way they were thinking. So it was a dynamic church, but it was a problematic church, fighting over certain things. And Paul had to address these issues. That's the reason we have this particular letter, because Paul answers a lot of their questions, but he also deals with a lot of the stuff that's going on. They had questions about marriage. They had questions about singleness. They had questions about food that's being offered to idols. They had questions about taking up the offering, and they had questions about spiritual gifts. They had all kinds of questions. And Paul answers them. They had questions of immorality, or not questions, but issues of immorality. And Paul actually writes 1 Corinthians to address a lot of the things that they are dealing with. And so let's take a look at verse number 1. We're only going to do it with three verses a day. Let's take look at verse number one. Now concerning, so right there, I want to stop right there because that phrase, now concerning, is a new topic that Paul is addressing or answering. You see this in chapter 7, you see it in chapter 8, now concerning, that is, now concerning the question that you asked about marriage, now concerning the question you asked about singleness, now concerning the question you asked about food offered to idols, now, in this case, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to look at the word in your Bibles, look at the word spiritual or the phrase spiritual gifts. It's probably a better it's probably a better translation to say now concerning the questions you have about the matters of the Spirit. So Paul uses when he's talking about spiritual gifts, he uses a word charismaton. That's every time he uses the words talking about spiritual gifts, that's the word he's using. That's not the word that he's using in verse number one. He's using a word pneumatikon. There's going to be a test on this at the end of the service, all right? He's using the word pneumatikon. In other words, the way this is translated, it's only one word. Now concerning the questions you have about the spirituals. That is, it can be taken in two ways, about spirit things of the Spirit and about spiritual people. So Paul is addressing, they had a question about the matters of the Spirit, of which spiritual gifts is one. So here's the question they were asking. How do we know when the Spirit of God is active in a person's life? How do we know the Spirit of God is active in a church? How do we know that the Spirit of God is at work and moving? And how can we genuinely determine if it's the Spirit of God or if it's Satan? If it is the Spirit of God or if it's flesh? This is the question that they're asking. And they were saying, yeah, Paul, you know the ones who have the speaking gifts, you know the Spirit is active in their lives. Paul, you know the ones who are having ecstatic utterances, you know the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. You know the ones who are caught up in ecstatic and moving kind of experiences, you know that the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. And Paul says, not so fast, bucko. Well, he didn't say bucko. Okay, he didn't say that. He says, not so fast. Because Paul is going to give us two criteria, how we know whether the Spirit of God is active in a person's life. So he says, now concerning the matters of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. So this is a family discussion. And then he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. In other words, I don't want you to be ignorant regarding matters of the Spirit, of which spiritual gifts is one. So when we talk about the matters of the Spirit, we're not just talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about over three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. Paul addresses a lot of matters of the Spirit, of which spiritual gifts is a highlight as he covers. And so he says, I want you to be informed. I want you to be knowledgeable. And that's the reason we're doing this series. We're doing this series because we want you to be informed about what a spiritual gift is and how the matters of the Spirit. The reason we're doing this series is so that you're not ignorant about how you can, so you're not ignorant about discerning the work of the Spirit in your life, but also in the lives of other people. Now, this is super, super important because Satan can masquerade the activity of the Spirit. Satan can actually masquerade and he can counterfeit kind of things. Paul talks about counterfeit miracles in the New Testament. Jesus talks about counterfeit miracles in the New Testament. So it's important for every believer to have a discerning spirit regarding matters of the Spirit. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, and we don't want you to be ignorant either. We don't want you to be uninformed about how the Spirit of God operates. We don't want you to lack knowledge about the way the Spirit of God works. We want you to not only be discerning, we want you to know what your spiritual gift is and how it operates. We want you to be discerning of how you can tell false prophets and those who are genuine and true. This is what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying they had a question about spiritual matters, and Paul says, I'm going to help you to understand what spiritual matters are. So a positive of this first verse would be, I want you to be quite certain about spiritual matters. I want you to be understand the truth about spiritual matters. I want you to understand the facts about spiritual matters. And Paul, like a good pastor, he begins equipping them over three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. Verse 2. So you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now what Paul is doing here, this is a natural progression. He says, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. And you know how gullible you were when you were not followers of Jesus. You were led astray by demons to worship dumb idols. So Corinthians, you know how gullible you are. You know how you fall for anything. So I want you to have a discerning heart, a discerning spirit about spiritual matters. You are spiritual people, but I want you to be discerning about spiritual matters. Now, the reason this was so important that Paul says this, is they were coming out of paganism. That is, they were not believers, but they were worshiping at the temple of Aphrodite. They were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping little gods, and they were bowing down to these little idols, these little images that they had. And the kinds of experiences that they had in those worship experiences, they had ecstatic experiences. They were saying all kinds of things, and now they were bringing that into the church. And that's the reason Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed that what you did there is not the same spirit that's in here. I want you to understand that the spirits you were led by and influenced by there, those were spirits of demon influence, and I don't want you to bring that into the people of the church of God. So that's the mindset here. He says in verse 2, you know when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. And so he says, I want you to have a different understanding. And so before we start talking about what gift you have, what gift I have, how you use your gift, how you discover your gift, there's something more important than that. Look at verse 3. It says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Or no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So this is what they were. So the Corinthian church, they had a lot of gifts. As I said, in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, you're not lacking any gift. So one of the biggest gifts that they had, or at least they were clamoring for, they had a lot of speaking gifts, whether it's people standing and speaking or whether people speaking in tongues. We're going to talk about that. That's kind of controversial. We can talk about that. They had all kinds of speaking gifts, boldness and those kinds of things. And so they came out of experiences, as I mentioned, where they had these ecstatic utterances that they brought out of paganism and into the church. And they would say certain things. They would have all of these kinds of gyrations and ecstatic utterances. And they would say, wasn't the Spirit of God here today? And some of the things that they were saying, they ended up saying that Jesus is accursed. But wasn't the Spirit of God at work here today? And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. I want you to know that if Jesus is Lord, the Spirit will never lead anyone away from Jesus. The Spirit will never cause anyone to blaspheme the name of Jesus. The Spirit will make much of Jesus. The Spirit of God will make much of the crucifixion. The Spirit of God will make much of the resurrection. The Spirit of God will always make much of the Lordship of Jesus in your life and mine. So they were saying that Jesus is a curse. And it's like, but the Spirit was behind that. And Paul says, no, the Spirit was not behind that, because the Spirit will not allow you and I to say certain things and blaspheme him with our words and our lives. So, well, Marvin, I will never say, you know, as a Christian, I would never say Jesus is a curse. I would never say that. Well, and that may be true. But I think there's a deeper level here, is that we can say that Jesus is Savior and Lord, and we can end up blaspheming him with our lives. We can say that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but our lives don't align with that reality. So Paul says, hey, listen, I want to give you two criteria by which you know the Spirit of God is active. Number one is what you say and do leading you away from Jesus or close to Jesus? If away from Jesus, we know the Spirit is not active. If the advice that you give friends, or the advice you give family members, the advice that you take and receive in, if they lead you away from Jesus, we can absolutely tell you that that is not of the Spirit of God. Now, that's the bottom line. There are only two types of people. This is what Paul is saying. There are only two types of people. People who are followers of Jesus and they are moving away from Jesus, and those who are moving toward Jesus. Those are the only two that Paul is saying here. The advice you're receiving, the advice you're giving is it moving people closer to Jesus? Is it causing people to blaspheme the name of Jesus, either with words or lives? We can tell that the Spirit is not active. Paul says, here it is. They said, hey, now concerning the matters of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And Paul now says, before you talk about spiritual gifts, ask yourself the question, am I moving closer or further away from Jesus? So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Second one is Jesus Lord? So this is the second part of that verse 3. It says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. And this is more than just mouthing the words, Jesus is Lord. This is Jesus is Lord is a New Testament confessional that individuals actually said before they were baptized, Jesus is Lord. Now, the reason this is so important is because this was a subversive kind of statement, because Caesar was Lord in the first century. And to actually say Jesus is Lord, it is actually a slap in the face to Caesar. And that actually meant you could be persecuted for your relationship with Jesus. So these new believers, these Corinthian believers, the Spirit of God says, hey, if Jesus is Lord, then you will say that in the face of ridicule, in the face of pain, in the face of suffering. Jesus is Lord. Whatever your Caesar is, tell your Caesar, Jesus is Lord. If your car is your Caesar, tell your car, Jesus is Lord. If your money is your Caesar, tell your money that Jesus is Lord. This is what was happening. This is what Paul was saying. It is the Spirit of God that allows us to say, not only with our words, but with our lives, that Jesus is Lord. He's Kyrios. He's Master. He is over every area of my life. So there are really only two criteria by which we know the Spirit of God is moving and active. And that is, the first one is, what are you saying about Jesus? Is what you and I are saying about Jesus, is it moving us away from Jesus? Secondly, is it moving us close to Jesus? Jesus is Lord. Listen to what Gordon Fee, what one writer and pastor says. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. Whatever takes away from that, even if they are legitimate expressions of the Spirit, moves away from Christ to a more pagan fascination with spiritual activity as an end in itself. I want you to, whatever takes away from the Lordship of Jesus, even if it is a legitimate expression of the Spirit, moves away from Christ to a more pagan, like the Corinthians were practicing before they became Christians. So Paul says, this is what he says. Here's a summary of it. He says, hey, now concerning the matters of the Spirit. You asked me a question about the matters of the Spirit. How do we know the Spirit is active? How do we know the Spirit is moving? How do we know the Spirit is alive and well? Now concerning those things, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to actually know. I want you to have a discerning heart and a discerning spirit about it. The reason I want you know how gullible you are, verse 2. You know how gullible you are. You were led away by demons and idols when you were not believers. And I don't want you bringing that into the church. I want you to be aware of the Spirit of God. And two ways you can tell where the Spirit of God is active, Corinthians and Trinity Church and Marvin Williams, is it moving you away from Jesus? Or is it causing you to say Jesus is Lord? That is the conversation that we have to have before we start talking about the helps, the gift of helps and teaching and pastoring and shepherding and those kinds of things. Encouragement. Question is Jesus Lord? Here's some questions. Here's some questions that I have you and then I'm done. Here's some questions to help us to determine the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. Priorities. What are my top priorities in life? And where does Jesus fit into those priorities? It's not going to be on the screen. I'm just giving them to you. What are my top priorities in life? And where is Jesus in those priorities? Is Jesus my priority? And is he influencing all of my priorities? We're talking about the Lordship of Jesus. And the Spirit of God will always make much of Jesus and his Lordship over our lives. Here's the second area. Decisions. Decisions that I make. Do I seek guidance from Jesus and the Scriptures, big and small? Do I seek guidance from Jesus and the Scriptures when I'm making big and small decisions? This is a big deal. It's a big deal. We were talking about the Lordship of Jesus. So yesterday, Tanya and I were having a conversation, and we were talking about, she said, well, you know, I had this thought. Anytime Tanya has a thought, it's going to be like, okay, how should I take this? She said, do you think we should, what about getting two more foreign exchange students next year? I said, nope. And so, and again, Cassandra's great. She's great. She's been great. But here it is. I answered without even praying about it. I made a decision in the moment without even consulting God. And in that moment, I didn't invite Jesus to be Lord in my life. I just simply made a decision and just say, you know, I was thinking about us. Baby, I was thinking about us. I was thinking about the year of us, all right? I was thinking about the year. Y'all had the year of you, right? You had the year of you. Like, you just wanted to just, I just wanted to be me. And I was like we're empty nesters. We should. We deserve. We have spent all of this time and this money raising kids. We should spend time with ourselves. That's what I was thinking in my mind, right? The Spirit of God says, I even want that decision. And again, we didn't decide that. And I'm not saying that we're deciding that. I'm just saying the Spirit is working, all right? The Spirit is working. What about the decisions you're making in the next day, the next two, the next week? What about the college you're going to? What about the mate? What about the person that you're dating right now? Is that person a follower of Jesus? The Spirit of God will always lead you to making Jesus Lord. You say, well, Marvin, I love him. I love him. You know, I'm going to win him to Jesus. I'm going to win her to Jesus. I just love him. And they believe in God. Again, I am not talking about what you believe about God. The devils believe in God and tremble. The Spirit makes much of Jesus. The Spirit makes much of Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. If the person that you're dating, again, I understand that person has your heart, but the person that you're dating, the person that you're getting close to, do they make much of Jesus? Only the Spirit of God is leading you to make Jesus Lord over decisions that we're making, the job that you have, or what. Again, I don't want to belabor the point. Priorities, decisions. Here's another: trust and surrender. Talking about the Lordship of Jesus, can I trust Jesus with my worries and my plans and my future? Can I trust him with my dreams? If we're talking about him being Lord, only the Spirit will always make much of Jesus. Before we talk about spiritual gifts, before we talk about understanding them and using them, the Spirit says, I want us to start at the beginning. Is Jesus becoming more and more Lord of your life? That's the key. Transformation. Transformation. Here's a question. Have I noticed a change in my values and my attitudes and my behaviors since prioritizing Jesus as Savior of my life? We should notice differences in our lives if Jesus is becoming Lord. Here's another one: repentance and forgiveness. How do I respond to my own mistakes and sins and wronging others? How do I respond? Do I just kind of brush over it? Or do I say, you know something? I hurt you. Would you please forgive me? Because the Spirit will never cause you to harbor bitterness or resentment. He will always move you toward forgiveness. He will always move you toward unearthing the resentment in your heart toward other people. So before we start talking about what gift you have and how to use it and that sort of thing, it really boils down to, are we making Jesus Lord in those areas of our lives? So here's the point for today, and that's it. The gifts of the Spirit can only be used in submission to the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit can only be used in submission to the Spirit. So you can have individuals, and I've been in churches where individuals, there were such ecstatic expressions of worship. And they said, wasn't the Spirit here today? And then they cussed somebody out once they got in the parking lot. Now you tell me if the Spirit is active in that person's life. Now, y'all laugh because you've probably seen it and heard it too. You know, like there's a worshiping, like, oh, the Spirit of God was present here. And moving, and he was active. But then they go to their girlfriend or boyfriend house, and they engage in immorality. Oh, the Spirit of God was so active here and moving here. And then they leave and they harbor bitterness and resentment in another person's, toward another person. Oh, the Spirit of God was at work here. And I go home and I'm angry and I won't talk to my wife or my husband. So the reality is this, is that this is, spiritual gifts are so exciting. They are super exciting. And we're going to have an exciting time as we talk about them. But we got to begin at the beginning. And the beginning is the Spirit will always make much of the Lordship of Jesus in your life and mine. Amen? That's all I have. That's all I have. Let's stand. And I'm going to ask our elders and deacons and prayer team members to come down front. And if you have a prayer need, if you have a prayer concern, these individuals are down here to walk with you, to pray with you, to love on you as you share your needs. So Spirit of God wants to be active in your life, in my life. He wants to be active in this church, but he will always make much of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And Jesus, after you ascended, we are so grateful that the Spirit came. And we too are asking, like the Corinthians, how do we know the Spirit is active in our lives? How do we know that he is at work in our church? How do we know that he is at work in our teams? And how do we know that he is at work in our lives personally? And we don't want to be uninformed. We want to recognize him when he shows up and when he is present. And you tell us from the very jump is that questions of lordship. Are you submitting more and more of your life to Jesus? Because of Spirit, you will always make much of Jesus. You will always point to Jesus. And so we pray that in this series, as we dive in deep and understand a little bit more about what it means to be gifted, what it means to be active, your Spirit to be active, we pray you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to discern how you are at work in our lives personally, how you desire to be at work in our lives personally, and how you desire to be at work in the life and health of our church, this church called Trinity Church. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.